Genesis 29, as a recap for you guys, we've been in other places for the last 2 weeks. We were there, remember Jacob, we followed him deceiving his brother Esau, then with his mother's encouragement, Rebekah, deceiving his blind father, stealing, which he really wasn't stealing because the birthright was his legitimately through the Lord, but stealing the birthright, then Esau coming in angry, feeling like what was his and it wasn't his had been taken away wrongly. Says, you know, when dad dies, I'm killing him. Mom hears that, tells Jacob, get out of town. They both say that, don't marry any of these Canaanite women. Go back, you know, to Uncle Laban, get out of here for a few days. It would be 20 years. And that way, you know, Esau's not going to kill you. So one day or so into the journey, remember he was at Bethel. He had the dream at night, and the Lord at the top of a stairway ladder comes and speaks to him. And in verse 15, after saying he's going to fill the earth and so forth, the Lord says, behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee or guard you. You're going to be safe in all the places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. We have that promise. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And of course, Jacob sets up then a pillar and so forth and says the Lord, makes an oath with the Lord that he'll come back to that place and worship the Lord. And now he's off to Paddan Aram. He's off. The journey begins here in verse 29. Chapter 29 says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. And they put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. So Jacob goes on his way. It says here that he went, English. The Hebrew says he lifted up his feet. It's the only time that phrase is used in the Bible. Most rabbis and scholars feel it means that there's something exuberant about it at that point in time. He's not only just going somewhere now. He's lifted up his feet, and the Lord said, I will go with thee, I will keep thee, I will lead thee, I will bring thee back to this place. So there's a meter in his step now that wasn't there before. He's no longer a fugitive, he's a pilgrim. And there's something about the journey. And then it passes over 500 miles. Just, you know, you try to think, he doesn't have tents, he doesn't have assistants, he doesn't have camels, he doesn't have a caravan. He's walking. But he knows the Lord will be with him. We'll ask Jacob someday what that walk was like, the things that took place. It just says here, then Jacob went on his journey, and he came into the land, notice, of the people of the east. Now, Paddan Aram, he comes to that area. It's an area he had heard about for years from his mother, Rebekah, who had grown up there. And Abraham had sent his servant, Eleazar, and brought Rebekah back from that place to be Isaac's wife, his dad's wife. No doubt, Jacob has sat in the tent with Grandpa Abe, and he talked to him about this area. It was in this area where the God of glory had appeared to Abraham. And Abraham, over 150 years before this, had left that area and come into Canaan. So he's stepping into this area he had heard about his whole life, no doubt, and the land of the people of the east. And it says as he comes into that area, notice this, it says he looked, and then it says, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks. Now, unusual structure in the Hebrew for there to be a behold and lo. They're both the same word for it. When it happens twice, it lays emphasis on what's happening here. And you can imagine, travels 500 miles, And as he gets into this area, he looks, there's a well. He knows everything happens by a well. In his dad's life, it was all about wells. He sees a well in the field. Now the second behold, lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well, look, is it the same well that his mother Rebecca had come to and met Eleazar? We don't know. It's 150 years later. At this point, there's a great stone that's laid upon the mouth of it to protect it. It's divine providence guiding him. I will go with you. He doesn't just stumble on this well by, mistake. Again, the rabbis say, that coincidence is not a kosher word. It just didn't happen. He comes on this well. It says, behold, lo. And as he looks at this well, there are flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. They, it's plural as we go through here. And a great stone, the Holy Spirit kind of freezes a picture there for us. It is great in the sense of its size. It's gigantic. A great stone was upon the well's mouth. And there were all the flocks gathered, and they, plural again, rolled the stone from the well's mouth. It took a bunch of them to do it. They watered the sheep, and they put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And it says this, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran, must blow his mind, are we. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, consider this, Rachel, his daughter, is coming. Evidently, she's at a distance with the sheep. So he ends up here at this well. Great stone protects the mouth so animals don't fall in. It doesn't pollute the well. It's protected. It seems that in this culture, all of the shepherds would come together at one time to water the flock, remove the stone, then together they would put the stone back. And there was a contract, sometimes signed, sometimes it was just their word, that they would all come and water at the same time. They'd all respect the well and protect it. And then when they were done, they'd cover it again. These are not nomads. They're not like Abraham wandering through the land. They're not nomadic shepherds. These are shepherds that are all keeping flocks around Haran. They're local. This is the place where they kept the flocks, like David keeping his father's flocks. He was not a nomad. He was keeping flocks by Bethlehem there. So here, these shepherds are there. And look, it says in verse 4, Jacob said to them, my brethren. Now, the interesting thing is, evidently, he speaks the language that they speak. Because he goes right into dialogue with them. It is the language, it's either ancient Aramaic or Chaldee. It is the language that Abraham grew up speaking in Ur of the Chaldees. It is the language when he came to Canaan that he taught to Isaac and was taught to Jacob. We don't know how Abraham spoke to Pharaoh when he was in Egypt, whether it was through an interpreter. We're not sure how he spoke to some of the Canaanite tribes. Had he learned language, or was it through interpreters? But here he steps into the scene. He says, brethren, the idea is we're family. I'm one of you. That's the idea. It kind of communicates. He's speaking their language, and he says, where are you from? There's no signs. Haran, 5 miles. He's not on a freeway. He just comes on this well. He says, where are you guys from? And they said, of Haran are we. Blows his mind, no doubt. And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? Now, it's really the grandson of Nahor. His father was Bethuel, but Nahor was the conspicuous one because he was the head of the patriarch, the head of the family. do you know Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him, and we don't know if that's good or bad. They might be thinking you're going to know him too before this chapter's over. You know, yeah, we know him, and so will you. And he said unto them, is he well? The idea is there peace upon him in that culture, shalom aleichem, shalom, and so forth. Is he well? And they said, he is well. And more than that, behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming right now, cometh with the sheep, not by chance. Jacob's got to be thinking, Lord, you said you would be with me, that you would guide me. This is blowing my mind. This is more than I could expect. Travel 500 miles on foot and end up at this well. Come on, God, you got to be kidding me. This is just amazing. And it says, he said to them, he said, lo, look, it's high day. The idea is it's morning, but it's before noon. It's high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye your sheep and then go feed them. Put them out the pasture again. This is typical Jacob. He's an entrepreneur. He's industrious. What are you guys doing sitting around? Water your sheep and get them out there grazing again. Fatten them up. What are you guys doing sitting here? That kind of follows him all through his life. He says, why are you guys doing this? And they said, well, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered. Evidently, that was the contract, when they all come together, when all the flocks are gathered together, and till they roll the stone, it takes all these young shepherds to roll the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep. Now, the interesting thing is here, look, Eleazar, the servant of Abraham, had come to possibly this well in Haran. And when he got there, he prayed. And he said, Lord, you know, there are people at the well. And he said, let the one I'm supposed to meet come to me and say, let me give you of my water, and let me water your 10 camels as well. And you know, Eleazar, seeking the Lord, grew up under Abraham. Jacob does not pray. We hear him talk to the Lord in the land of Canaan at Bethel. There's not a prayer from Jacob for 20 more years till he gets back to the land. He's not saying, oh, Lord, if this is where I'm supposed to be, I'm here. Lord, let me find Laban, my uncle. Let me find a bride. There's none of that at all with Jacob. Jacob's going to learn. But there's none of that going on here with him. He says, what's wrong with you guys? Stand around. Why don't you go, you know? And they say, well, we don't. That's not what we do here. We wait till everybody comes. Then the shepherds gather, roll the stone away. We water the flocks. Then we put the stone back. We all go. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter, now it's going to say this three times in verse 10, take note, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob went near, and look, he rolled the stone away by himself from the well's mouth and watered the flock again of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel, and he lifted up his voice and he wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, a relative. He's his nephew. And that he was Rebekah's son. And then she ran and told her father. So he's there at the well. It says Rachel came because she kept her father's flock. The Hebrew is because she was a shepherdess. Now, we don't know if Rebekah had been. We know she watered the camels. We know she was industrious and worked hard. You know, this is Rachel. She's beautiful and a strong woman, too. She's taking care of the flocks of her father. And look, this wasn't an easy task for women either. Usually there were young shepherd boys, young men that kept the flocks. And when we come to Exodus, we're going to find Moses, after he flees Egypt, he killed the Egyptian, comes into the area where Jethro is the chieftain in the area, And Jethro's daughters are keeping the flock. And when they're at the well, the men there start to hassle them. Moses shows up, beats them away, and helps them water the flock, and then gets invited back to Jethro's house and ends up marrying Zipporah, who was a shepherdess, who was keeping the flock. So this isn't always an easy task. So here comes Rachel now. She came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess, is the idea. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban's, his mother's brother, over and over in his mind, this is my mom's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob then went near, he's moved, and he rolls the stone away from the well's mouth. Evidently, the young shepherd boys just shut up. He's older, he's stronger, he moves. You know, we kind of think sometimes of Esau, this big hairy guy like Bigfoot, and Jacob, this little guy living in a tent. They get the same gene pool, the same DNA. There's nothing that tells us that Jacob was a little weakling. He was just a homeboy. You know, Esau loved the field, Jacob loved to sit at home in the tent. But there's nothing that tells us he wasn't manly. He steps up and he moves this stone by himself from the well's mouth. And it says, and he watered the flock, here it is again, of Laban, his mother's brother. So he's blown away. He's realizing, Lord, you said you would leave me. Here I am after 500 miles. I'm at this place where Laban lives, and here's my cousin. Here's my mother's brother's daughter. How could this happen? And obviously for you and I, God puts us to the page. It seems like the ordinary humdrum experiences of everyday life that we get bored with sometimes, and we're looking for something spiritual to happen. All the while, the divine providence of God can be ordering the most mundane experiences of everyday life. He's concerned with us down to that point. He cares. You know, he tells them in the book of Leviticus, look, if you get up and you find a dead mouse or a dead lizard in your pot with your grain, in your clay pot, break it. Don't give it to somebody else. That's how well he knows us, that we're going to re-gift it. Ah, oh, honey, that was a lizard. I just dump it out and give it to Uncle Fred for Christmas, you know. He stoops all the way down to our kitchen to speak to us and to care for us. Here, you know, he's overwhelmed. This is my mother's brother's flock, my mother's brother's daughter. And it says in verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel. You know, there are cultures today where you grab somebody, kiss them on both cheeks. There are parts of that world, I've been in the Middle East many times, where you'll see that it kind of goes on. It would have been nice if he would have told her first who he was, but he just grabs her. This is Jacob, of course, ready, fire, aim. You know, Jacob kissed Rachel, and he lifted up his voice then, and he wept. Understand, he's homesick. He's never been out on his own. He's been in his father's camp. He's been in his mother's good graces. He loved to be in the tent. He loved to be home. And now for over 500 miles, he is by himself. He has nothing. He has no resources. He's completely out of his element because God is working in his life. God is winnowing this man down, this deceiver, this liar. God has revealed himself to him. That doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for his behavior. But God is committed to him as he is committed to you and I. And here, I appreciate the great emotion of Jacob. He realizes, Lord, you've led me. This couldn't be happening. You know, this is my cousin. He kisses Rachel, kissing cousins, I guess. And he lifted up his voice and he wept. And then Jacob told Rachel, that he was her father's brother, kinsman, and nephew, really, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran. So must have been a relief when she found out who she was. This guy thinks he can kiss me just because he moved the rock. That ain't happening, you know. So when she hears, because look, she had heard often from her father Laban about Aunt Rebekah and how beautiful she was and how Abraham, part of our family, had sent his servant many miles, and he had come with gold and silver and precious stones and 10 camels and servants. And Rebekah, your aunt, agreed to go with him. And she went to be Abraham's son's wife, Isaac. And they hadn't heard from her for near 100 years, by the way. And all of a sudden, and Rachel knows this story well. She goes running to her father. And it says, it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, then he ran to meet him. Everybody's running here. Now look, and he embraced him and kissed him. It's politically correct then. Kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him about the space of a month. So Laban, when he hears, he goes running. Now Laban is the conniver's conniver. This chapter is going to be the deceiver, Jacob, deceived by the better deceiver, Laban. And Laban hears somebody's there from the family. He's thinking, has he got 10 camels? Has he brought gold? Has he brought, last time this family came visited, we made out. This was good. Well, we got to get rid of my sister to get all the stuff, you know. So he goes running to meet Jacob, and he must have said to Jacob, where's, you know, there's no caravan. There's no, you're here alone. You don't have any attendants. Your family's wealthy, and you're the heir. You know, you're here. What's the deal? What's happening? And it says that Jacob told him all. Now, the question is, how much did he tell him? Jacob has had an experience with the Lord. That tends to change your life. It was not, you know, church was good this morning, you know, church, the sermon good, sermon stunk, worship good, worship stunk, whatever it might be. No, this is Jehovah God appeared to him and talked to him. That will change your life. And I tend to think there's a little less of the old Jacob here sitting now in front of Laban. And it says he told him all things. He must have said, I had to flee. I did something stupid. I don't have any attendants with me because I was wrong. But my mom, Rebecca, still loves you. She told me to come here, that I would be safe. However the process goes, he tells the story. And then Laban says to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him about the space of a month. Now, when Laban says you're my bone and my flesh, that means stay on your toes because we got the same DNA. That's what that means. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, my kinsman is the idea, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? He's been working for him for about a month. And Jacob's the kind of guy, said the shepherds, what are you doing sitting around? Get moving. There's, you know, there's gold in them Lar Hills. You know, get there, you know. So Jacob is never guilty of idleness. He's industrious. And in this month with Laban, Laban must see that. It says, and he says, because you're my nephew, my family, that doesn't mean you have to serve me for nothing. Tell me what shall be thy wages. Now, look, it will be providence that determines his wages, as it always is. That will be a divine decision, what his wages will be and how long the dividends of those wages will pay. The interesting thing is here in verse 15, he changes him from a relative to a hired servant. And we have the word serve in 15, in 18, in 20, in 25, in 27 twice, in 30, through the rest of the chapter, we hear over and over, Jacob now is serving, 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 something he had never done. And he ends up in that place of being a servant where he's going to learn lessons he'd have never learned anywhere else. And Laban says to him, just because you're my relative doesn't mean you can't get paid. You're going to serve for nothing. What do you want your wages to be? And then verses 16 and 17, kind of a parenthesis, we take a break in intermission and we just get some information here that's important for the whole story, the whole scene. It says, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. So it's interesting when we get down and we find Jacob deceived. There, Laban will call Leah the firstborn. He uses a different term, which drives a conviction home in the heart of Jacob. Here it says, the elder, her name was Leah. Leah means cow. And the younger was named Rachel. Rachel means ewe, female sheep, lamb. So he named his girls Cow and Hugh. You know, Isaac got named Itzhak, laughter, because his mom laughed. Here the girls are, their dad's a shepherd, and he keeps flocks and herds, so the girls are named Cow and Hugh. Good thing he wasn't a mechanic. They'd have been carburetor and transmission or something, you know. They're Cow and Hugh, if you can imagine that. One of the guys I read said, you know, here comes Rachel with the flocks, here comes the Hugh with the Hughes, you know. So it says here, the older one was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. And then it says this, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, we're not sure what that means. Scholars ad nauseum talk about it. Leah was tender-eyed. Yours might say weak-eyed. It has nothing to do with, you know, deficient vision. She wasn't half blind. That's nothing to do with it. Worth is placed on the eyes of a woman in this culture. And their eyes are dark and sparkling. You know, and just a woman could take you with her eyes. But it says Leah, it says here, was tender-eyed. Were her eyes green or brown or blue instead of black, instead of dark? We don't know. She's tender-eyed. Whatever that was, it was not a beauty to the culture. As Rachel, in contrast, was beautiful and well-favored. She's got it all going on at the same time. Now, we're going to find out in the culture that you don't marry the younger daughter till the older daughter is married. And that's probably why Rachel isn't already married, is because her older sister Leah was still single. If that tradition wasn't there, Rachel may already have been married and Jacob wouldn't have been drawn into the camp. If Leah didn't have tender eyes, weak eyes, she would not have married Jacob. And we're going to see God's divine overriding of all of the failures of humanity through this story in a remarkable way. So it says, Jacob loved Rachel, verse 18, and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Laban doesn't bother to say, no, you got to take the older one first. He doesn't do that. He just doesn't say nothing. He's hoping maybe Leah will get married in 7 years, you know, as he's working. Understand this. There's what's called in this culture a bride price. Like a dowry. You would pay a certain amount to have the bride, and the family would keep that as a dowry, kind of insurance for the girl in case the husband left. And it was normally 30 to 40 shekels. I hope you appreciate this. I studied and looked at the whole thing. Deuteronomy says the most you could pay would be 50 shekels for a girl, 50 pieces of silver. In this culture, right here, 2000 BC, average wage of a laborer is a shekel a month. So if he's going to work 5 years, what's that, 72 shekels, that's more than twice the going price. So Laban's in. I'm in. Yeah, yeah. You're gonna work 7 years for this girl? Laban's all about that. He's in. And Jacob just, it's nothing. Look, Jacob is 75 years old, 76 years old. Understand, he's middle-aged. I'm 75. Somebody tells me I'm middle-aged. I don't know many 150-year-olds. I appreciate the compliment. But Jacob lives to be 165 years old. So if you're 82, you're middle-aged. He's only in his 70s, so he's 30 to 35, biologically. And he's fallen in love. This is love at first sight. This is probably the most incredible love story in the Bible in some ways, of a man and woman. And this is what happens. All of you, listen to me. If you're married, you may know about this. You should. If you're single, please listen. When you fall in love, you will lose your mind. Because the heart becomes dominant over the intellect. The heart is a more powerful organ than the mind. God says, guard your heart with all diligence, because it is from your heart that the issues of life flow forth. And when you set your heart on something, you come up with all kinds of stupid reasons to agree with your heart. And the heart always makes a convert of the mind. And is this love at first sight? It may well be. I believe Rachel was the love of Jacob's life. 90-some years after this, Jacob is on his deathbed in Genesis 48, verse 7. And he says, your mother Rachel was with me all the way, and she died before we came to Ephrathah. And I buried her there on the way, brokenhearted, thinking how she died, giving birth to Benjamin. At the very end of his life, he's still thinking about Rachel. He says, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. I'll do this. I'll serve for your daughter. And look at Laban. Laban says, well, hey, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to some other guy who's never going to work for me for 7 years to get her. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Please listen. They seemed to him but a few days for the love that he had to her. So 7 years. He's already 75, so 7 years don't seem like a lot to him. But he's so in love with her that the years, they don't matter. He's consumed more with her than he is with the time that's going by. If you and I love the return of the Lord, it should be the same way, that these years we're living through seem just as a day, as hours, as a few days. We're waiting for our King, our Savior, our Lord, our husband, to come for us, the bridegroom. And it says, they seemed to him as a few days. It's what Rebecca said to him, go on over there in that country for a few days till your brother cools down. Well, these 7 years seem like a few days to him at this point in time. And he's in love with her. Understand, every day he's coming back to Laban's house. When he gets back, there's Rachel at the table serving food. They're winking at each other, smiling, you know, tapping her on the shoulder. Hey, Rachel, have a good night. You know, he just, for 7 years, he's stoking the coals. He's looking at Rachel every day. It's another day gone, another day closer to the wedding. There was a romance that was really going on here. Interesting. And then Jacob says to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in under her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place. They made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and he brought her to him. And he went in unto her. And Laban, trying to say he's a nice guy, gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. Now, here comes this remarkable scene. Jacob says, give me my wife, not the gal I'm engaged to, my wife. And he doesn't say please. Many scholars feel the idea is Laban is holding out. He already should have willingly done this. Finally, Jacob just says, give me my wife. The times I've worked for 7 years, and he says that I might be intimate with her. Guys, this is a different culture to be admired. Because in our culture today, nobody waits. Everybody wants sexual fulfillment before the wedding day, with whatever gender they want it with. You know, this was something would never be accepted in this day amongst the patriarchs. I've worked 7 years. He's not touched her. This is the wedding day. You know, Lord, open the door so I can be intimate with my wife now. And he tells Laban that's what he wants. Look, many of us, you know, I thank God for his salvation. I was immoral before I got saved. I was drugs. I did things I should never have done. And Christ cleansed me and set me free. And I appreciate that so much. And he doesn't see me that way. Old things pass away, all things become new. And I'm a new creature in Christ, and I appreciate that. But in this culture, he said, all right, it's been 7 years. I want to be intimate with her. It's time for you. Let me go in to her. And Laban, the schemer, he gathered together all of the men of Haran, and he made a feast. Now, understand that word feast there is a drinking feast. This big bash. And in this culture, you're getting married. It happens like this. You set a date. You have a contract with him. It's after 7 years. Then I can have my wife. And the way you do it is you have a big feast. Everybody comes. And everybody celebrates. There's no church. Nobody walks down the center aisle. There's no best man. There's no flower girls. There's no pastor. There's none of that. There's just a feast. The day of them becoming one is being celebrated. And at the end of the day, then the groom would go into the tent where his bride was, and he would be intimate with her. And the feast would continue for a week going on in the camp. So it says here that then old Laban pulls it off. He pulls off this big feast. He's got ulterior motives. And it came to pass in the evening, and Jacob's probably a little pickled by now, that he took Leah, his daughter, instead of Rachel. He brought her to him, and he went into her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpha, his maid, to be her handmaid. So now, look, Jacob's taking his own medicine at this point in time. Because no doubt, where's Rachel? We're not told. Is she tied up and gagged somewhere? You know, is she saying, that's supposed to be me? Why didn't Leah, that's supposed to be me? You know, we're not told. What's happening in Rachel's heart? What's happening in Leah's heart? That she listened to her father to do this. Had she had feelings for Jacob as well? They made love, and in the dark, all she heard all night is Rachel. Rachel. And Leah knew that Jacob wasn't making love with her. He was making love with Rachel. But what had happened was Jacob was a little drunk. Probably. We don't know for sure. No doubt Laban put Rachel's clothes on Leah, put Rachel's perfume on Leah, veiled Leah, put goat skin on her hands, and put on the clothes that smelled like the field. Right? 7 years before this, brothers had been switched because they deceived a blind old father. And in his darkness, he couldn't tell the difference. He could smell the field on the clothing. He could feel the hair and thought, but he said, but the voice is Jacob's, but the skin is Esau's. Now, 7 years later, two sisters are switched, and Jacob is blind because of the darkness. And the clothes have been changed again. The veil is in place. The perfume makes her smell like her sister. And Jacob now is getting a full spoon of his own medicine by divine appointment. Please understand, if Leah had already been married, it would have been easier for Jacob to have Rachel. Leah probably wasn't married because of this look in her face, these weak eyes, or, you know, these light-colored eyes. Because of that, this deception took place, which God allows. He doesn't endorse it, but he allows it. And Leah, who hadn't been married before, now becomes the mother of six of the tribes of Israel, and her handmaid too. From Leah comes eight of the tribes of Israel, and from Leah comes the tribe of Levi, which would then be Moses and the priesthood from Leah. And from Leah comes the tribe of Judah, which would be David, the kingly line, and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And if she didn't have funky eyes, that never would have happened. And sometimes we don't realize, in the ordinary experiences of everyday life, sometimes even in this situation, we feel like we're being betrayed, something's going on, that God is fast at work. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lord knew the tribes of Israel would come and Messiah would come, and he's at work in this whole scene. So Laban doesn't care if the two girls are at odds for the rest of their life. He just moves this thing around here. And it says, and it came to pass that in the morning — this is probably the word rude awakening came from — it came to pass in the morning, behold, consider this, it was Leah. That doesn't tell us their conversation. What did Rachel say? And he said to Laban — now he doesn't rebuke Leah, we don't hear that here — but he goes after Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? What have you done? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou deceived me, is the word there, not beguiled, deceived me. He is condemning himself. It's the same word that's used when Esau said, he deceived me. Now it's happened, it's come back to roost with him. Look, God loves us. We get saved. Jacob doesn't change overnight. He changes over time. And God will finally wrestle him down. Jacob is Jacob. He will become Israel, the Prince of God. There are fine things there. But because he's God's elect, and because you and I are God's elect, it never excuses our sin or our compromise. And because God loves us, it tells us in Hebrew, he chastens the son or the daughter that he loves. That if we didn't receive chastening, we would not be his children. Doesn't punish, he disciplines us. So, you know, this is what happens. Our sins always look worse on somebody else. He had done the same thing to somebody else. Now he's screaming, what is this you've done to me? You deceive me. Who do you think you are? You know, and when he did it, it was okay. But when somebody else does it, then right away we want to point the finger. We want to, and don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You Jacobs and Jacobesses. And God's putting this in front of us. God brings those things to us through circumstances, and we realize, my goodness, I did the same thing. Who am I to judge them? How can I do that? I was a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I deceived my own father. It was mom's fault. She told me to do it. I deceived my own brother. His rebuke here is short-lived. What have you done? You've deceived me. And then Laban says this. Laban says, it must not be done so in our country, not to give the — we can't give the younger before, and he changes the older to the firstborn, which digs deeper. Boy, haven't you heard, in these parts, we have respect for the firstborn, you know. And it just, this is digging into Jacob all the way through this remarkably. And God is refining him. Again, God will appear to Jacob seven times. Abraham, I think, three. Isaac, twice. Jacob, over and over and over, the Lord is with him. and leads him. And the world changes through his life in a remarkable way. And the 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 tribes of Jacob. His name will be changed to Israel, governed by God. But it's a process for that to take place. We're told clearly that as a man sows, so shall he also reap. God isn't mocked. God doesn't let his kids get away with stuff. If you're a good parent, you don't let your kids get away with stuff. You don't come home and tell them to change their name and pack their suitcase and get out. You spank them. You know, God says through Solomon in the book of Proverbs, if you love your son, you'll spank him and you'll save his soul from hell. There's a purpose in discipline. It's for the benefit of the one that you love. And here God is disciplining Jacob, refining him, taking things out of his life that shouldn't be there. He says, boy, it's not done around here. We care more about, we have respect for the firstborn. He says then, fulfill her week. The idea is the week, the marriage celebration for Leah. Fulfill her week. We will give thee also this, Rachel. We'll give you Rachel then at the end of the week, which thou shalt serve me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did so. He fulfilled her, Leah's week. He didn't embarrass her. He didn't humiliate her. They went through the weekly feast as bride and groom. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife as well. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in, Jacob, also unto Rachel. And he loved, notice this, also, it's important, he loved also Rachel. He didn't despise Leah. He had been working for 7 years, living in the home where the two sisters were. No doubt he had great regard for Leah. She may have been attracted to him. He was all eyes for Rachel. He doesn't rebuke Leah, Jacob, after this. He rebukes Laban after this whole thing happens. It says, he went in unto Rachel. He loved also Rachel. Now notice this, more than Leah. It means he loved Leah, but he loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And he served with him yet another 7 years. We'll get around to polygamy and all of that as we get there. The point is, as we look at this, Lord, you know, in our lives, you know, sometimes we feel, Lord, I just got betrayed. You let this happen. You love me. Why is this going on in my life? How can this happen? And God deals with us. Look, if you get drunk and you're drunk driving and you get in an accident and you break your arm, you can repent. Lord, I was so stupid. I should not do that. Okay, the next day you go back to the doctor and say, take the cast off. He doesn't heal your arm. You have to live with that. It's part of the lesson. We do something foolish. God will let us live that out, even though he does forgive us. And he sees us as cleansed in the blood of Christ. And here with Jacob, he's working his life. You and I, why does God put this here? You know, I look at these are the every ordinary day circumstances of life where one human being is lying to another human being. One human being is loving another human being. One human being is getting drunk with other human beings. One human being is doing what he shouldn't do with other human beings. One human being is doing what he should do with other. Those are the human beings we live with. And if you feel betrayed today or deceived, instead of venting all your anger on that person, step back and say, Lord, this couldn't happen unless you allowed this. You promised to be with me, that you never leave me or forsake me. You tell me to turn my other cheek and to go the extra mile. Can I punch him after that, Lord? You know, I mean, there is something God's putting in front of us here in the life of this man, Jacob, who he loved dearly. And we're going to follow the Lord's relationship with him through and through here. And he takes ordinary life, he puts it in front of us and says to us, look, you guys, take a deep breath, settle down, because in all of the nooks and the crannies, There's divine providence. There's something taking place on heaven's side that's not taking place on this side. But you have a ladder. Where's the ladder? I've revealed it to you. There's concourse between heaven and earth, even in the ordinary, everyday experiences of life. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things. We look to you, and Lord, it's easy to read them. Lord, we know this week we're going to run into a Laban or something's going to happen, Lord. So we thank you for, Lord, predisposing us, Lord, that this is preventive maintenance, Lord, that you go ahead of us, that you speak to us. You know our frame, Lord, that we're dust. You know our weaknesses, Lord, but you know that good work you've begun in us, that you're going to continue until the day, Lord, that we stand before you. We're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for Jacob. We're thankful for this record. We're thankful for your love and that you promised never to leave us or forsake us. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.